Can I share a story before we get started today? Almost a year ago, I was in an awkward social setting. I'm able to put it that way. And in this particular social setting, the subject of home churches, authority, and the church, the organized religious church, came up. And you know me, I can't keep quiet, you know, and I end up in this long conversation with this guy. And he had been reading an author whose name I won't mention, but this author teaches that the church is not the expression that God intended. God's only intention for the church was the house church. And currently the pastors walk in more authority than they really were given according to the scripture. And they know you don't really need leaders. Everybody can just do their own thing and be free. And so I told the gentleman that the guy who wrote that stuff is a false teacher. And it greatly offended him. And so it wasn't more than a day or two later, I got an email from this gentleman. And he asked me, and I had no relationship with him. He just happened to be in this group, odd group of people I ended up with at one point. And he said, can I have a lunch with you? I'm really offended at what you said. And I'm like, oh, this will be a great lunch into Destin before we even start. You know, I'm like, sure, let's go do it. So I met him at Sterling's or someplace. And he looked across the table at me and he said, it's one thing when Christians disagree. It's an entire other thing when someone like you decides when somebody's a heretic or not. And he was just grieved over what I'd said. And I looked at him and I said, well, the Bible clearly teaches what the man said was false, which makes him a false teacher. And the fact that I said it and it bothers you bothers me. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm one of the fivefold. He says, what do you mean by that? I said, I'm a pastor, if not other things. And the scripture says that as a shepherd, I'm going to give account for how I watched over your soul, which means I have some level of authority to not only teach the truth, but call a lie and a heretic, and to warn the body from it. There's more than one place in scripture that says that we're to do that, actually. This guy, all of a sudden, his entire countenance changed. And it was like the light was dawning on him. And then we went into, he has this incredibly long history. Just in case some of you, I'm pretty sure most of all of you don't know this person or what I'm talking about. But just in case, this person has a really long history of a lot of trouble in the church. A lot of trouble in the church. A lot of trouble fitting in, finding their place, etc. I hate to say it, but he's not an anomaly. He's not abnormal even. In fact, on Monday when the pastors were out in the park, there were more Christians that we talked to who weren't going to church than were. And it grieves me. This morning in my Bible reading, I was in Proverbs, and it says that basically the moment you stop being instructed is the moment you start to get in trouble. You know, and there's many other scriptures that point to being in fellowship, being under authority, loving one another, doing, there's a whole list of one another's that we're eventually going to get to, because we're in the midst of for those of you who are wondering, we're in the midst of a sermon series called Spiritual Stewardship, And this one today is called The Role of Leaders in the Kingdom, Compassion and Care. And so evidently we're having a hard time finding the PowerPoint today, but that's okay. We're going to go for it beyond. Oh, here we go. We're going to go for it anyway here today. This is not my favorite topic at all, but it's absolutely necessary that we in this day and age talk about these things and try and define what it is that God is asking of us as we relate with each other. We're going to commingle in your relationship with the Holy Spirit with your relationship and my relationship with each other and you know, all through the summer and probably into the fall. We're going to eventually get into a series on grace, just in case some of you are wondering. But today we need to deal with this issue of the role of leaders in the kingdom. And, you know, just this last weekend, I ran over to the Five Guys? Is that the hamburger store that's over by Starbucks? I know where all the good places are, right? So I ran over to the Five Guys place to get a hamburger because I felt called. And I do my order, and I turn, and there is a pastor and wife I haven't seen forever. They pastor somewhere in the region here. That's all I'm going to say about that. And they looked sad. And it wasn't because they saw me. They were just sad. And I'm like, if you're waiting for a bacon cheeseburger from here, you got to be really happy, you know. And so I walked over to them, and I gave them hugs. And I said, how are you doing? And they weren't doing great. And I'm like, well, what happened? And they'd had elders in their church teach a series on honoring authority, and then they turned on them and split the church. And they were asking me how that could possibly happen, and I'm like, let me count the ways. Been there, done that, and got a really ugly t-shirt. You know. So we spent the next hour or so just ministering to them, and it was wonderful. They're awesome. They're going to make it, and it's going to be all good in the end. It's funny how we import ideas and philosophies into the church without even thinking about it. We live in America where it's a republic, and here we go. I'm not going to get political, honest, but we get to vote, and we get to decide things, and in the kingdom, we're told in Corinthians chapter 12 that we're a body part. Listen to what it says. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And it goes on to talk more about that. So everybody in here is a body part. What did you get out of that little passage? We need each other, don't we? We're actually better together, believe it or not. If we were all eyes, we wouldn't be able to smell. You know, there'd be no discernment. We'd have a bunch of seers with no discernment. That's scary. That's like a river with no banks. Two ticks, no dog. I'm going to just keep going. Okay, I'm just making sure everybody's awake. It's summer, it's warm outside. You're all thinking about the park later, right? Because I brought that up earlier. No, we have, and what's interesting is, you know, if we don't get a vote, then it's not okay. And beyond that, it's kind of, I've noticed it's become more of a we versus they mentality. It's the congregation versus the leaders. I don't know if you guys know this. I have a counseling degree, and in the last 12 to 15 years, I've been called into various churches to help do reconciliation and to help unearth or uncover trouble. that's going on or brewing under the surface between, it can be between congregations and the staff, or it can be in among pastoral staff, just a lot of different things. I don't talk a lot about it because I want my reputation clean, and I like the calls because I like to go in and see if I can help. And I don't want to talk about too many details with that, but I'm going to tell you that usually the trouble between congregations and pastors comes not because the pastors or the elders are completely unreasonable. They might be insensitive at times. Sometimes they're neglectful. But usually the major trouble comes was when there's an agenda in the congregation that the leadership's not feeling led to carry out, and somebody got caught, told no. You can almost always dig around in it and you go, oh, there it is. You know, I have yet in all of my wanderings run into a total scoundrel as a pastoral leader. They're out there. I know some. But there are a lot fewer of those than people think. And so it says in Titus chapter 3, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. There's a high calling on the church to honor those in authority over them. And I'm not just talking about the senior pastor, which I happen to be. I'm talking about home group leaders, elders, the person in charge of the nursery, the person in charge of Sunday school, the person in charge of youth. There's all kinds of delegated authority, including what authority I walk in. Everything I've been given by God is delegated. It's not mine. I wasn't born with it. You know. And there's differences. We're going to talk today about what it means to honor authority and obey and in what realm and where the limitations are and all that kind of stuff. So the first thing we wanted to understand here is that we're body parts, and as a body part, we have a function and we have a need. Everybody in here, I hope, has a ministry of some kind, and at some point soon we're going to have out on the walls the various ministries of the church and easy ways for people who are new to the church to connect into small groups, but also to get involved in ministry. Sometime after my daughter gets back from Scotland, I suspect. But anyway, we each have a function, we each have a need. And every person in a local church is an adopted son and daughter of Jesus, and as such, you're royalty. So when you walk around during the day, during the week, and even on Sunday morning, you walk in great authority. I don't know if you ever think about that, but as adopted sons and daughters of the King, you our royalty. You've been given authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that none should injure you. That's a lot of power, isn't it? That's a lot of authority. Every member of a local church has an influence for either good or for evil by the mere fact of the interaction and influence he or she has had with others. Even the children. You ever been manipulated by one of your kids? You don't have to raise your hands. Yeah, Dallin's like, no, yours is an infant. That doesn't count, man. That's funny. No, kids have influence, don't they? They do. We lead by example. We lead by teaching. But most of all, we lead by following. I am under authority. Isn't that weird? The scripture tells me, in Ephesians chapter 5, we were talking about marriage last week and the mutual submission required in marriage. Well, there's mutual submission required in the church. When my kids told me, Daddy, what you said hurt my feelings, I need to be under authority of the truth of the Word of God, and I need to honor my kids' feelings, and I need to apologize for what I said and did. And I've had to do that more than once. I'm in submission to the Word. I'm in submission to my wife, my kids, the church. And vice versa. There is some level of mutual submission required to even say that you're walking in the Spirit. So how do you know what separates, you know, the various levels of authority? Well, we're going to talk some about that today. I'm going to tell you that Point A, often conflict in the church arises because of Genesis chapter 3, which is the fall of man. When men fell, Adam and Eve fell, we all got a sin nature. Are you all aware of that? Painfully, right? Our sin nature has distorted our attitudes toward and our experiences of authority. Anybody ever get a reaction, an emotional reaction when you see a police car drive by? Or when you see the president on TV? I caught some folks on that one. Yeah. We have emotional reactions when we get around authority, or when you meet a pastor. I have people act so goofy around me, not in here, but you know, when I'm out and about and somebody finds out I'm a pastor, the four-letter words stop. Some want to avoid me like I have the plague. Some want to tell me how horrible their last pastor was. Those were fun conversations. When we are in authority, we are tempted to neglect our responsibility or abuse it by lording it over others. That's just part of the curse on men as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. Sin got in, it messed with those in authority and those who are supposed to be following. So it makes all of this very difficult, doesn't it? When you are a parent or a leader, you often get to deal with people's unmet and unwanted baggage, you know, from the past, unmet needs and unwanted baggage in the form of abuse. Maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's physical, maybe it's a parent betraying a child, all kinds of stuff. And you end up, as a leader, the focus of that because it wasn't dealt with and it passes on and moves forward. So when we're under authority, we're tempted to do one of two things, and neither one of them's good. We're tempted to go into servility, you know, thinking you're a slave or you're some underling. We're all adult to adult here. We're not parent-child here. Or the other thing is usurpation, where you take over somebody's role. This one happens constantly in the church. And it happens very innocently. Our church currently is about the sweetest thing I can imagine. I'm just going to tell you that. You know, I think it's goofy I'm having to do this sermon, but it's what God gave me to do today. So I'm like, okay. But here's how usurpation happens. When somebody takes over another person's job that they weren't assigned to do, but the other person was assigned to do. And you're just trying to pick up the slack because you see him struggling with it. You know, and then there's conflict that happens. Or what can happen in someone's zeal and excitement about something new they're learning or some speaker they saw, they tell all their friends, hey, we need to have this particular teaching or this particular person come, and they haven't talked to any of the leadership yet. And the leadership happens to know stuff about the person that they don't, so they have to be told no, and then they got to go back and try and clean up all of the excitement they caused. And it was never, see, I'm going to give account for all of your souls. Those who called this their church home and call me their pastor, not you out there. So I have to say no sometimes because I know stuff that you don't know. Just, it's just how the thing works. And so if you're deciding who our speaker should be or what kind of teaching we should have, you're not doing your role, you're doing mine. But it happens all the time just out of zeal and excitement and things. You know, or it can be over an issue over a staff member. There's a whole process we would go through before we ever brought another staff member in. You know, and it could be the person you think it is, especially if you're an intercessor and you've heard from God, and then it's your job to not make it happen, but pray. You know, and in some cases, share what you're thinking or seeing. We always welcome that. So when we're under authority, we don't want to slip into being a slave or having a servility kind of mentality where we're just like, woe's me, I just need to do stuff and blah, blah, blah. It needs to be done in what we do here together, what we do as a team, and it needs to be done in relationship. Part of why we're having a barbecue tonight is to get our leadership team together and celebrate the end of a year of good home groups, good small groups in CR, all kinds of stuff, elders doing a good job, and we're just going to enjoy each other in a meal together, and that stuff is important. Our sinful responses to authority reveal our conflicts with God a lot of the time, and many of lead us to have interpersonal conflicts with each other because we're having issues with God. Have you ever thought about that? I have a friend currently, he's not doing well spiritually, and he's starting to have issues with people around him, including me, and nobody's done anything. And we're realizing, without gossiping about it, oh, there's some real hurts concerning God with this person, and he's not working out very well right now, and so we just need to love on him and support him and hang in there with him. You know, even if he's kind of surly and gnarly to be around, you know, just stay with him, hang in there with him. So a biblical response to authority structures will lead us to demonstrate a proactive devotion to God and to those who are in authority over us. So Paul said that we should think the world of our leaders. I just laughed when I read that this week. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. That's so hard in so many areas, isn't it? How many of you are just thinking the world of the police officer who's handing you the ticket for speeding? Or doing a California stop through a red light. Throw that ticket back in a cop's face sometime and see what level of authority you get to meet next. The pastor at that church said to throw your ticket in the cop's faces. And he's like, oh, this is awesome. I got to go there. Now, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, esteem leaders very highly. I don't think that when I get pulled over. Thankfully, it's been a lot of years. But or when I see a certain politician's face on TV, it's like, I'm esteeming him highly right now. That's not an easy thing, is it? Well, in the Greek text, it could be translated this way. This is how freaky this is. Abundantly out of all bounds, beyond all measure, think highly of those who are your leaders. And the reason that it can be translated that way is because it's a compound word that piles up three Greek prepositions for the sake of emphasis. It's the first time I've ever seen that this week. I was like, oh, my God was serious about this. I try to treat my leaders as you know, with high esteem, and I meet with them, all of my leaders, once to twice a month. Then in a big group once or twice a month, trying to keep the relationships and help where there's issues and things. Our motivation for submission, according to Paul, is not our personal feelings toward the leaders, but the desire to obey God by loving them and the realization of their position before the Lord. A healthy church member orders themselves under the leaders of the congregation joyfully and eagerly for the good of their own souls and that of their leaders, and for the good of the entire body. When I was not a pastor, I made a ton of mistakes concerning leaders. I had at times horrible attitudes. At times I said stuff about leaders I never should have. I at times tried to make things happen quietly without telling the leaders what I was doing. Especially when I was a youth pastor and we were doing stuff that was kind of edgy. Because those guys were all religious, you know, and they weren't going to get it. Do you know how slimed my leaders felt by me? They're entrusting me with youth. These are kids of parents who faithfully attend the church, and in many cases leaders. And I'm trying to operate around them because I've got all these judgments in my heart toward them. Do you think God really super blessed me when I was doing that? God was not impressed, and neither were the leaders who were over me. I learned many lessons in this realm the hard way. So here's how I see it. As a pastor of the church, I am watching out for your souls. And by nature, because I have a sin nature like you do, I see everybody in process. I also see us adult to adult, not parent to child. So when we talk, there's usually room for negotiation unless I've really seen something clearly. I always try and listen, but there are times I don't change my mind about stuff. And one great leader I know said, you never really know who's following you as a leader until you tell them no. That will separate the sheep and the goats out in a hurry, you know, because people don't like to be told no. Because they have agendas, wants, desires, etc. Sometimes it even spills into something called selfish ambition, which the scripture says where there's selfish ambition, every evil thing exists. And I've experienced that more than once. Point number two, we are all under authority. We're under governmental authorities. I mentioned the police officer idea. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, it says, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from him. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, let's talk about this. We're all under governmental authorities. Some of us don't believe that all of the authorities in government that we are subject to are righteous. And as long as you're not judging them, that's just an evaluation. You're on good ground. Does that mean you stop obeying the law? No, that would put you in the category of a person operating in lawlessness, which is the spirit that's being loosed here in the last age, and it's going to be dealt with by Jesus, and it's not going to be good. You don't want to function in the spirit of lawlessness at all. In fact, we're to pray for our leaders. So what do you do when you live in a time like we do where not all of our leadership is godly? In fact, they do things that seem to undermine the strength of our nation, and they do things that seem to tear away at the liberties and freedoms that we've enjoyed over the years. They seem to try and socially engineer our society in such a way that allows for gross sin to be normal. Well, besides praying for them, sometimes we need to recognize what kind of season we live in. What if we get the leaders that we deserve? Because we do. What if you're sitting there thinking, well, I didn't deserve this leader? Well, you're a remnant. A prophetic voice, if you want to take it that far. And you've gone into captivity with the nation. That's how I see us. And I don't see myself as all that far removed from our president. I have a sin nature just like him. I'm really capable of being disgusting. Having bad thoughts, saying the wrong thing. So I certainly have no room to judge him. I better just pray for him. And I better pray for us. And I better just trust God. Kind of comes down to that faith thing sometimes, doesn't it? That thing that God says pleases him. We're all under governmental authority. So, and we're also, according to 1 Peter 2, under the authority of our employers. Anybody ever have a monster for an employer? I've had some tough ones. And I couldn't understand why I was having them. And then God started showing me the stuff in my heart that he wanted to deal with. You know what was in my heart? Rebellion. So he gave me the exact taskmaster I needed to deal with my character issues. I didn't think so at the time. The time I was like, how did I get myself into this again? I felt like Charlie Brown with a little black cloud following me around everywhere I went. I earned it. We're also under authority in the home, which we discussed last week when we talked about marriage and parents. And then we're under authority to church and its leaders. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. So when you meet these divinely established and appointed authorities, whether it's President Obama or George, the head elder here, or Brian, our star home group leader, or is it Jim and Kim upstairs today with the children? When you meet these people, go, this was established by God. I need to honor them, and by honoring them, I'm honoring him. According to Genesis 45:8, Daniel 2, Acts 2, God is sovereign over all authorities. God delegates his authority to various human entities to use for his glory and as a kingdom benefit for those that they lead. Sometimes men and women are chosen for seasons of judgment. We submit absolutely to God because he is absolute authority, but everyone else wields delegated authority, and so we submit, but not absolutely. There are limits. Acts chapter 4, for instance, disciples were told to not speak any further about Jesus, but Jesus told them to go and be his witnesses. Who wins? Jesus. I saw the most amazing video this week. It was on MSN online, and I'm going to mess it up, but like the title of the article or whatever, the video was high school senior tears up speech and prays instead or something like that. And this kid's like from South Carolina. And they refused to allow the Lord's Prayer or a prayer to be spoken at the graduation. And so he got up and told everyone that he was really grateful that his parents led him to the Lord at a young age. And he told everyone that they probably would be familiar with what he's about to do. And then he started doing the Lord's Prayer and the whole place erupted. Not in protest, but praising God. You could just feel the anointing on it. It was amazing. Don't silence your witness. Don't silence your witness. Be willing to pay the price if you do in a bad spot. You know what the school district leadership decided? Because six people out of, I don't know, hundreds in the graduating class came to complain. And they said, he's exercising his freedom of speech rights, and we're not going to punish him. There's some guts and some leaders down there. I like it a lot. No one has the authority to command another person to sin. So if somebody in authority tells you to sin, don't do it. That's another out. But we are called to honor and respect and submit to the ones delegated with God's authority. This is true whether we like the leader or not. And we are not to confuse position with personality. I watched one movie one time. It was a military movie. And these guys hated this particular officer. And the officer said, salute to show respect for the office, not the man. So they reluctantly saluted, you know, and I was like, that's right. I like that a lot, too. That was good. Even if we don't care for the way someone in authority behaves or looks or smells, that doesn't justify disobedience. So if someone in authority says, I want you to do this, you have this much time, and we need it to look a certain way, you need to do that. Otherwise, you're outside of God's divine will, and you're in rebellion, and you're going to get dealt with, probably through the leader or the person that's in charge of the ministry. You just need to follow what they're doing. Hopefully they're not that inflexible and dictatorial, but in reality, I've had guys like that I work for, and it's like, I need to figure out how I meet this guy's demands and do it silently. When God places people in authority, he expects us to obey them unless there's a valid reason not to do so. They're asking me to sin. They are telling me to not do something that God's told me to do clearly. Now I'm going to talk about that. You know, in the scripture, like, for instance, if authority, government authority told you not to be a witness, you need to be a witness. Now, I did have a lady I needed to address a couple years ago. She told me when she came here that she told some of the people here unwisely that God sent her to fix this place. That was probably not a good start for her. And then she told me when the Holy Spirit tells her to do something, no man can tell her not to. And I was asking her to not interrupt our youth. At the time, we had a bunch of youth up here worshiping, and she'd come and interrupted them and tried to get them to do a train around the church or some strange thing. And so I said, well, you can take it somewhere else then. God bless you. Yeah. Pam and I shook the dust off our feet when we left the place. You know, it's like there's protocol in the kingdom, isn't there? There is. If you, like her, refuse to listen to authority and you're not under submission at all, you get to go to the next place. Now, this was funny. I'll continue the story. I meet with a group of pastors every Monday back in the prayer room. We pray for revival lately. We're going to be sneaking out to the park. We did last week, and next week we're going to. But about 2 weeks after bidding adieu to this lady, one of the pastors walks in the meeting and he goes, do you know so-and-so? I go, why are you asking me that? And he goes, it looked like one of yours. I'm like, what does that mean? He must have a really interesting imagination about our church, you know. I think he's believing stories he's hearing out there or something. And then he went on to tell me what happened at his place and how he handled it. Guess how he handled it? Just like I did. Guess how the response came? Just like I got. I'll end the story. It goes on. It gets funnier, but we're going to move on now. Our natural tendency is to rebel against authority and try to justify our rebellion, even when we call it something else or it looks like something else. Quickly, we insist on our way, blaming our leaders and claim legitimate grounds not to submit. I can't tell you how many times I've been told by people that I don't get it spiritually. And the truth is, I don't all the time. But I'm not required to. I'm a human being. I've been given delegated authority. I am required to do the best I know to do with what I've been given. Have I ever been wrong in the 13 plus years this church has existed? Yes. Once. Okay, maybe a little more than that. And we clean up well here. If I'm wrong, I go deal with it with people. But it's never in a brutal way or an abusive way. I have been spiritually abused by people in the church. Most pastors I know have had that experience. Some people have been spiritually abused by pastors. But it's far more the first way than the second, I guarantee you. So, any perceived deficiencies in our leaders does not release us from our obligations to them. So does this mean if a person in authority is selfish, neglectful, overbearing, fails to bathe, is he or she still entitled to respect? Yes. There's a pastor in the region. He and I are like vinegar and water. We don't fight or anything. We just can tell. Well, we've talked about it actually more than once. We can just tell we're not each other's favorite people. But we have found ways to work together. And I honor him and he honors me. I would never pastor like he does. And he would never pastor like I do. I freak him out. He freaks me out. But I see, here's how I see reality. Every Christian and every church has their own signature. And it's unique. It's their own expression of the kingdom. And I honor that. I don't have the energy to do what that dude does. He's in everything. I'm like, go do something. You know, just very different in our leadership styles. So, yes, the answer is yes. God promises he'll take care of all of our situations and concerns through proper channels or by his own divine intervention. I'm going to read to you a couple stories here in a minute that are kind of cool. I found them in this book called Redeeming Church Conflicts, Turning Crisis into Compassion and Care. It's a fun read, actually. From the world's perspective, these are difficult and foreign ideas, but for the Christian, they define an important aspect of our faith. We are trusting God that even somebody like me, a redneck from the Oregon coast, might get something right spiritually, and a church might actually have God's presence, and there might actually be the kingdom expanding in and through them. In Ephesians, we're told that God gave us apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, and their purpose is to equip the church, but also to keep the church within the realm of a proper doctrine and practice, and to deal with mockers and false teachers and people who rebel in the body so that the body's healthy, so that stuff doesn't, it's like a virus, so it doesn't spread. That's why when people, we live in an age where, frankly, anybody in here who's 18 or older can apply for a 501(c), which is a nonprofit designation as a church, and you can start your own church. That's one of the beautiful things about America. You know, we have that right for a while longer. I'm just going to tell you that. But spiritually, only those called of God under authority and raised up and released by apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists have a legitimate ministry. That's why I'm not a huge house church fan, unless it's a released, raised up apostle who started it and runs it, and they don't have funky ideas about no leaders and we're the only deal. I'm not uncomfortable with what I just said. Some of you look like you are. Who are you? You got a church of 100 people and you're talking like that. Well, I'm a man trained by authority, under authority. And I have been given authority. And I'm not uncomfortable walking in it. And you shouldn't be either. You should rejoice that your pastor would say those things. Here's an interesting thought. How many people would like to have a hireling pastoring them? That's somebody paid to be a pastor and to not make any decisions and to follow the lead of the rich people in the church. They're out there. Or would you rather have somebody that's been trained up by godly men, ordained by godly men, and released to minister by godly men with the adequate skills and abilities to do so and the gifting and the calling to do it? Those are the two things you see out and about. The church is loved by God. with an everlasting love, and he and the bride is to be honored the way God ordained it. It just is. So number three, how do we do this well? There's an illustration out of this book I want to read to you. This is an illustration of true submission. So story number one is story number one. Story number two is story number two. So which one of these shows submission? Okay, you know, this is really hard, so pay close attention. This is a test to see if I was good at what I'm doing here. So here's story number one. Okay, years ago, we both had the joy of consulting with a Christian missionary agency regarding their conflict management policies. One of the former missionaries told of appealing a field decision to his field director, then to the national director, and finally to the international office. When all of his appeals were decided against him, he quit. That's story number one. Story number two. I helped a church with a disciplinary case involving a bitter divorce situation. The husband and wife were both members of the same church. She sued him for divorce, and he responded with great anger. Actually, the wife ended up leaving the church and never looked back. She moved away and never had any contact with the church leaders again. But the husband stayed. He stayed and was disciplined in a manner appropriate to the situation. Over time, he became repentant and submitted to the church's discipline. He was not excommunicated. He was barred from the communion table for a while, and he was publicly rebuked before the congregation. But he stayed in the church. Initially, he had taken an appeal to the governing body of his denomination because he felt a few things were unfair. The governing body upheld the actions of the elder board. Then he had a decision to make. Would he continue to stay and submit or run? He stayed. Eventually, he married a godly woman in the church and even became an elder. Story number one or story number two? Which one is the submission story? Yes, story number one is not submission. That's American mentality. We're importing American governmental ideas where I can appeal like in a court system, and if I don't get my way, I'm out of here. Glad that missionary's out of there. That stuff's awful. Doesn't belong in that position, does he? So, how do we do this respect, love, unity thing well? A, align yourself with your leader and your church. Be a passionate part of the body. Be a passionate part of the team, the leadership team. This is submission. Give of yourself. Be involved in the ministry. Everybody should have a ministry. That's actually a form of submission, where you get underneath somebody who's leading ministry and you help the kingdom advance that way. And you do it in such a way that you benefit from your leaders. That means you listen to them, you receive encouragement, you receive teaching, you receive edification, you receive correction well. That will help you receive what you need to progress in the kingdom. Realize no matter how hard leaders try, they will always be flawed. I wish Pam and I were perfect parents. We weren't, and we aren't. And unfortunately for our kids, we never will be. But they can't trade us in because we're who God gave them. Bless their hearts. Respond well when leaders let you down or say no or they miss something. Respond well when leaders let you down or they say no or they miss something. Sometimes they don't know or agree with your expectations. Sometimes you aren't following when they say wait or no. That's not following protocol. Realize that your thoughts and actions will significantly influence how leaders lead. When I'm in my office and I'm praying and I'm asking the Lord for strategy and I get some insight and some ahas, I'm probably not running to the third Sunday nursery worker to find out if this is a good idea or not. But she might expect that I should. Now we have a problem, right? Yeah. Later, if she's responded really badly to the idea and the church has implemented it, and it's time to promote somebody, okay, some in here think that we used to look for the most rebellious to put in leadership. It just seemed like that. We have a little more discernment now. We're getting better all the time. Yeah. We look for people. I wish I should have brought the document. It's not completely done. Maybe that's why I didn't bring it. But I think that is why I didn't bring it. But we have a document that the elders have been talking through and putting together for a number of months that explains a biblical model for how we select, raise up, and promote leaders and what we're looking for. We probably should have done this 13 years ago when we planted the church. Better late than never. Yeah. Sometimes you have to learn the hard way, and I think I have in that. Your thoughts and actions will significantly influence how leaders lead. It will affect your favor. It'll affect your blessing. It affects what you're trusted with. And some of you go, well, I have a gift, and the scripture says that my gift will make room for me. Yes, if your character's caught up with it and the favor's there with the leadership. Did you know favor is something that comes from God? That's what the scripture teaches. So when you step out beyond your faith and beyond your favor, sometimes it feels like you got your hands slapped. You weren't following protocol. And so you put leaders in an uncomfortable place where you go, no, we're not going to do that for these reasons. So let your leaders get to know you and your characteristics. We're here to help you, not judge you. It is hard to receive correction outside of relationship. So if you're most of our people have a ministry and are in a small group of some kind. If you're a Sunday attender and something goes wrong and you've stepped out of protocol or something and somebody has to come along and say, that's not how we do stuff here. It's not our culture. And we're actually going this direction. That hurts. Because there's no relationship, ties, and foundation from which to see that. So that's part of why we see each other as going back to where we started, full circle. We're all body parts. We need each other. We're better with each other. And so if we're in small groups together, if we're working together and we're following the vision together, your gift will make room for you as God hones your character and gives you favor to release you into what you've been given to do. Many visions cause division, but here's how I look at it. I'm a little different than a lot of people this way. We started this church with a very simple thing. You can see it up on the glue lamp beam above my head. We just wanted to seek God's face and get in his presence, and we've done pretty good with that. And from there, God graduated us through a visitation in my office, and he told us, you're here to get to know me, become like me, and take as many people with you as you can. And so that became our purpose statement years ago. And we've have a very variety of ways of way we attack that. We're trying to become an army. We're already a hospital helping people heal. We're a school where people are being trained to do ministry and trained in the basics of the faith. And we're also a family. We're in home groups and things together. And we're learning to love one another and do the one another's that are listed in the scripture. That cannot happen if you're just separate from, apart from. So this brings us to the next point. Be humble. You may know more than your leader, or you may only think you know more than your leader. Here's an illustration out of the same book. Most of the time, leaders see things we can't and have information we don't. For example, I assisted in a conflict that involved formal church discipline. Because of my position of helping the leaders and the member, I was privy to information others didn't have. I heard angry, baseless accusations against leaders from people who presumed to know all the facts, but who in fact did not. The church's leaders knew things about the situation that the church's lay people didn't and shouldn't know. We've had that happen here. Leaders could have brought forth evidence and defended themselves, but to do so would have revealed information inappropriately, and so they remained silent. Leaders with good processes, and especially those who have been trusted in the past, can answer concerns without revealing details. We've done that. They can reassure followers that they have followed biblical processes with humble hearts and in the light of these processes have taken appropriate actions. This case provides an excellent reminder of how important it is that we who are followers, and that's all of us, trust our leaders and not insist that we know the details of all matters. In this day of 24/7 news and insider information, it can be tempting to force our way into what C.S. Lewis described as the inner ring. We want to know more than's appropriate to know. Such nosiness often leads to gossip and factions. Christian unity is maintained and protected when we trust God and we trust our leaders. We don't need to know everything that is going on, but we can pray and look for opportunities to be part of the solution. We must understand that many times it would be unloving and ungodly for leaders to reveal the details of sensitive church conflict matters. We can submit with joy because we know God ultimately is in control. And finally, affirm the gifts and strengths of your leaders while bearing well with their weaknesses. This will cause you to be able to benefit fully from the covering that you've selected and I believe God has selected for you. I don't believe the body of Christ is a store and that you go to in a marketplace and figure out, you know, what flavor of the week or the month or the year it is. I believe that a church is a body of believers. It's a Christian community that God brings together and knits together in love, and it has a particular calling and a particular ministries and expressions that helps expand his kingdom, and that can only happen when we're engaged with each other, when we are in relationship, where we are intentional about following protocol and creating among us a culture of honor where we treat each other adult to adult, not parent-child, where we recognize the gifts in each other and the callings in each other, and we honor those things and we make room for each other. I believe with my whole heart that's God's intended will, not just for our church, but for the whole body. And I believe the scripture is very clear on that. So, George, we're going to have George, our one of our elders, take us through some communion time. And if you need to, as I've been speaking, deal with something in your heart toward a leader, a parent, a boss, a police officer who was particularly obnoxious, whoever it was, this would be a great time to get that right before we do communion together.